I would like for you to take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, and chapter number 3. This probably would not be considered like a Sunday night sermon, but I want to preach to you on believing on the Son. If you are a Christian, this should be one of the main topics of your study. If you know anything in the Bible, you should know what does it take for a man to be saved. And if you don't understand that, you really haven't started learning anything about the Christian life. So, read your Bible, but study that and get a real good hold on it. You don't want to stand before God and just hope that your salvation is based on something somebody else said. You want to know what the Word says. And because if you're aware of this, there are many different ways people say that you could be saved. And a lot of that's untrue. In the Muslim faith, they tell you that you can become a Muslim by just saying this little phrase. Saying the Shahada. And it's putting belief in Muhammad and in Allah. And if you just say that little phrase, you're a Muslim, that don't mean you have eternal life. You gotta pray 5 times a day and memorize the Quran in Arabic and a lot of other stuff, but in order to become a Muslim, that's all you got to do is say this little phrase. Well, there's more to Christianity than saying a phrase. It's really meeting the living Savior. And now, one thing I don't want to do in a message like this, I don't want to discourage you, because sometimes in your Christian life you'll have a time of doubt, sometimes even seasons of doubt. If you go through a season of doubt, it don't mean that you are not born again according to the Word. It means that you've got to resist that time of Satan's pressure and hold on to Jesus. Amen. I love what Barnabas told the church at Antioch. He said, "You cleave to the Lord. Don't let Jesus go." And please don't ever forget, that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about getting to heaven. It's not about, it's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you get that, you'll be greatly advantaged in your Christian life. But let me draw you to one verse. The last verse of John 3, verse 36, says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to gather together. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through the Word of God tonight and that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, only you know men's salvation. And I do pray, God, that if there's perhaps any among us that are not saved, that you would save them. I pray that for the youngest child here, you'd begin to work in them what it is to be saved, be a follower of Christ. I pray, Father, for those who are witnessing and soul winners, that you would help us, Lord, to be better explainers of the Word and better presenters of the Gospel. And, Lord, help us to be clear when it comes to what it is in order for someone to be saved. So, Lord, please help us tonight and speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
John said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And John doesn't use it just here, and it's not just mentioned in the writings of John. It's mentioned in many different places in the Bible that in order for us to become a Christian, we have to believe on Jesus. John says this in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we have that great verse, the next verse, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him and the son should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And John, again, is not the only one that wrote about it. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are out in the prison, and the prison guard has saw the doors open, and he fears that everyone's escaped. He knows it's a death penalty for himself, and so he draws a sword in his life, and Paul and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he ran in with a light and said to the men, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said to him, and they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now we know that's not just learn some facts about Jesus and heaven will be your eternal home. And that's what some people have tried to reduce that phrase, believe on the Son or believe on Jesus, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've tried to reduce it to this. Well, just acknowledge that you believe that Jesus existed sometime, somewhere. And if you'll just believe something about Jesus, you can have everlasting life. You're saved. Now, the only way that you and I can make a statement like that is to ignore everything else the Bible says about having a right relationship with God. Because never in the Bible does it say to us that all we have to do to have eternal life is to acknowledge a few facts about someone whose name is Jesus. That is not what the Bible belief is talking about. Amen? And we dare not reduce it to that either. When we're presenting the gospel, we're trying to convince men that they've sinned against God. And the only way to get forgiveness of that sin is through the work that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, did while he was on earth, dying on the cross for their sins and being resurrected. If they would trust this Jesus, they can have salvation and eternal life. If they don't trust this Jesus, then they will not have salvation and they will not have eternal life. I'm not the one that said that. John wrote that in John chapter 3. He said, if they don't believe on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on them. And so, remember, even James wrote to us about a belief that's insufficient. Remember that? A belief that's insufficient. James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, remember James chapter 2, he's writing about a faith that is the right kind of faith. Not a faith that just says, oh, I know there's a God out there somewhere, so as long as I acknowledge God, I'm saved, right, preacher? James said, no, that is not the case. This is the half-brother to Jesus. James 2, verse 19. He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. And then he adds, the devils believe and tremble. He said, if you want to be satisfied by saying you believe in God, devils believe that. That is not a saving faith to say, yes, I believe there's a God out there somewhere. You know, if you listen to debates and agnostics, atheists and believers and atheists are really trying to be agnostics without admitting it in our day. They say, well, you just haven't given me enough proof. So if I give you enough proof, you would believe. Oh, sure. And then no matter what you show them, they don't believe. So they're being more agnostic in their statements than they are atheistic. The atheist says there is no God. New atheists say, well, I don't have enough evidence. The agnostic says, I just don't know. They might be. There could be a God out there, but I don't know if there's a God or not. And they believe that belief is somehow going to cause them to escape judgment. That they're going to be able to stand before God one day and say, well, you know, if I really knew, I would have just trusted you. No. Romans chapter 1 says there's been enough evidence given to all creation that if you want to know, you could know. Creation itself testifies to the invisible God. The fact that the devils believe is astonishing, but, and by the way, they believe. They believe in the Son of God, they believe in heaven, they believe in hell, they believe in the Holy Ghost, they believe in the Bible. I mean, they believe all of it. They are just opposed to it. Right?
Right.
They don't want none of it. They're not interested in it. They resist it. And even in their unbelief, what do? They believe so much, their knees knock together, they tremble. Reminds me when Jesus was dealing with the man that was possessed by a legion of demons. And the demons started quivering and said, don't torment us before our time. Can we run off into the swine? He said, go. Your day's coming soon enough. Amen? But they believe, but that's an insufficient faith. Please don't stop your faith there. As, oh, I acknowledge God. And if we're dealing with people, we can't stop our faith. Our work with them is not done if we just get them to acknowledge a God. The Muslims really believe that they can get you to acknowledge that there's one God. They've done some miraculous work. There's a lot of people believe in one God. Right? But that don't mean these people believe in the one true God. You can say you believe in one God. That's still insufficient. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Right? And if you believe the God of the Bible, you certainly would believe on His Son. Amen? I guess what got me thinking on this was the comic author of that Dilbert comic, the comic that used to be in the newspapers. Scott Adams. And he died of cancer. And before he died, he wrote a letter. And a part of his letter addressed Christians that were trying to convince him to become a Christian before he died. You've got cancer, you're going to die. Make sure you get things right with God. So he said, many of my Christian friends have asked me to find Jesus before I go. Now please, don't amen this until you hear all of it. I know I've heard some statements before in church. I say, amen. And they read the rest of them. I'm like, oh no, I shouldn't have said amen about that. So don't say amen. He said, before I go, he says, I'm not a believer. I'm not a believer. But I have to admit the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks so attractive to me. That's what he wrote. He said, you know, if I'm way in heaven, hell, I really want to go if there is a hell, I don't want to go there. If there is a heaven, I'd like to go there. The risk calculation looks really attractive. So here I go. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, it doesn't stop there. I don't know if how many of y'all have heard this yet. He said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and look forward to spending an eternity with Him. And then he says, that part about my not being a believer should be quickly resolved. If I wake up in heaven, I won't need any more convincing than that. I hope I'm still qualified for entry. See why I told you not to say amen too quick? Many people hearing, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," would say, that man got saved, he's on his way to heaven, hallelujah. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I really don't want to go to hell, and I'm not a believer, but here I go, Lord Jesus, save me. And I guess I'll find out when I die." Now listen to me, that is not what the Bible says at all about being saved or being a believer. Believing on the Son, that's not believing on the Son. That is almost just wishful thinking. If I say this little phrase, where do you think he got that? If I just say, "I believe on you, Jesus," and then I might get into heaven. I still hope I'm qualified to get in there. Somebody told him wrongly. Somebody might have said, "What do you got to risk? You know, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" And he's like, "No, I don't want to go there." "Well, believe on Jesus." "Well, I guess I might as well try that." That is not salvation. That's not what we ought to be encouraging people for to do. We're to be encouraging people to meet Jesus and respond to Jesus. There is no salvation without Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so there's a false faith, and sadly it's spread all over America. And my father-in-law, when he was a boy, went to the altar and they asked him how he wanted to join the church, by letter or by baptism. He knew his dad wouldn't let him get baptized, so he said by letter. Didn't even know that meant that he said he was a member of another church, and he was not a member of another church. No letter would be coming from another church because he wasn't a member. And they put him on the roll, made him a deacon in the church, based on the fact that he said, "I want to join the church by letter," and they never received a letter, and it still made him a part of the church, made him a deacon in the church. And he wasn't saved until he met Jesus later.
Wow.
He tried to live a good moral life, tried to be a good person, but he wasn't saved until he met Jesus. And there are a lot of people that have shook the preacher's hand, or they've been baptized, and because of those events, and we talk to them all the time, going out door knocking, and say, "Well, tell us, when did you get saved?" "Well, I was baptized when I was a child. Or I did this, or I did that, or so and so." And it's nothing about what true biblical salvation is. So believing on the Son is more than just a mental assent to some facts. Believing on the Son means that you're entering into a relationship with Christ. That's what salvation is. It's entering into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this: in order for us to be saved, there must be repentance. Why is that repentance necessary? Because you can't walk with God if you're still opposing God. You can't walk with Jesus if you're still wanting the things that Jesus doesn't want. And by the way, can I say something to you? Listen to sermons that are being preached in our current day, and you will not hear anyone talk about repentance anymore, hardly ever. It's come join the church and let's become a part of all this group. And they won't say to the people there, if you're going to meet Jesus, you have to turn to him from sin. Who was it that told us, "Except we repent, we shall all perish"? Jesus said that. Paul said, as he went about to establish all these churches, he said, "I went out there preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, that was my message. Repent for the sins that you've done against God and put your faith in Jesus. That's the message of salvation. You can't have Jesus and your sin. Now listen, I know we sin after that we're saved. God help us. I know that's a sad reality. But I also know what happens in our hearts when we sin. We don't take pleasure in it. We don't rejoice in it. We are smitten.
That's
We are grieved. We are convicted. Right. Like, Lord, I don't want to do that. Help me to overcome that. And that happens in the heart of every true Christian. Amen? Yeah. Unless you've come to a place that you've even seared your own Christian conscience. God keep us from that. Amen?
Amen.
It's repenting of our sin and it is receiving Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1 and verse 12? This is what salvation is. But as many as received Him. That's what you're doing when you're believing on the Son of God or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are receiving Christ. I like to break it down in Paul's statement, Acts chapter 16. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think everything he said there is important. Because we're not just receiving, you know, someone 2,000 years ago. We're receiving the living Lord. And that's how we receive Jesus, by the way. We receive Jesus as Lord. That means from now on, we repented. I'm no longer going to be in charge of my life, Jesus. You're now in charge. And you're Lord. I'm not Lord. You're Lord. So you tell me where to go and what to do and how to live and how to talk and how to dress and how to act. Everything. You're the boss. You tell me what you want me to do. You send me where you want me to go. You call me to serve where you want me to serve. You're in charge of every area of my life, where I work, what I do. It's up to you, who I marry. It's up to you, Jesus. And that's what God's looking for, every single follower of Christ, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But thank God he's also Savior. And that salvation is not that he just erases all our past sins. Aren't you glad about this? But he is currently saving us from our present sin struggles. And if you're not being delivered from present sin, you're not looking to Jesus to do that. If you would come to Jesus to help you over current sin issues, Christ would more than glad deliver you from that. He don't want his children struggling with sin. He wants to give you power over sin. He died not so that sin would have dominion over you. He died so that you could be free from the power of sin. You say, preacher, I struggle from time to time. Guess what? All of us do.
Amen.
I hate to admit that, but every single one of us do. And the way that we overcome that is by getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And then, not only is he the Savior to save past sins, present sins, thank God one day, future sins will be no more.
Amen.
I tell you, one of the reasons I look forward to heaven so much is there'll be no sin there.
Amen.
And we won't be tempted to sin there.
Amen.
I long for that. To never sin again, that's heaven.
Amen.
Amen. That's heaven. And so we repent of our sins and we receive Jesus Christ. And then this Christian life goes on even beyond that. And our minds are constantly being renewed. A large part of our problem is we think the same way we thought before we were saved. And what Christ has to do is he has to come in there and rewire our thinking. He has to renew our minds. And the only way to renew our mind is to put this word in our heart and cause this word to start helping us to think like we ought to think. And instead of thinking those old thoughts, now we think in the word thoughts. That word being engrafted in begins to make us start thinking like Christ wants us to think and not like the old self wants to think. James talks about this in James chapter 1. He talks about the engrafting of the word. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 12. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How can I be transformed, preacher? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're battling with these things that are not good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Where do they come from? They come from our past. They come from watching our parents. Have you ever seen this before? The parents were drunkards. And then now the children take on that when they get older. And they get married. And they become drunkards. And then get their children. And it just constantly being repeated over and over and over again. That vicious generational satanic trap. And how is that ever going to be broken? Well, it's broken when a man comes to know Christ by faith.
That's right.
And then he's regenerated, born again. And then Christ is the Lord of his life. And he begins to instruct this man how to live. And that man realizes, look, that is a plague. It's a sin. It's destroyed our family. I can't touch that stuff. It'll ruin me. And begins to memorize the Word of God, what the Bible says about that. And so when he's tempted to do what his forefathers did, the Word comes in strong and says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And he gets the victory, and when he gets the victory, guess what he's done for his children? He's given them victory as well. Amen? Now, I know they still have choices to make, but still, he's given them a lot better chance than we see that stuff when we're children. Dad don't have to sit down and say, okay, do this, son, do this. When you get home, you know, pop your cold one. You know, make sure you take notes on this, son. He doesn't have to do that. You know why? What he does? He just imitates it and imitates it and imitates it and imitates it. Remember years ago, brothers talked about this commercial that was on TV. And this boy and the son was walking along and the dad kicked the can and the boy kicked the can, you know. And then they walked a little bit further and dad got a rock, skipped it across the water, and the boy got a rock, skipped it across the water. And then the dad sat down under a tree and lit a cigarette and smoking it. And the boy looked up at dad. Even if he just tells his son, son, don't you ever do this. And how many of you have ever seen parents smoking and tell their kids, don't ever do this. All the while not being the example.
Yeah.
Amen? They take on more of what they see than what they're taught. They watch us and they learn. I used to be fascinated with our children. They would play around other kids for a little while, and they would start talking just like, I mean, accenting their words just like the other kids would accent their words. I'm like, what are y'all doing? It's ingrained in us to behave like other people behave. And all of that's still in you. That's what you and I have to realize. You know, our jealousies are... our ability not to control our temper, all these things that are just in us that are fleshly and carnal and worldly and ungodly, they're all up there. And the only way to get victory over them is to be renewing our mind constantly. Let me tell you what that takes some work. I read a sermon once, and it's talking about overcoming sin in your life, and there's some stuff in that that I didn't agree with, but one thing I thought that he said very well, he said, you need to get to the root of that sin, not just the surface things about that sin. You need to get to why you want to do that. And I thought, that is good. A lot of us just say, Lord, don't let me do this. And we don't ever get to, why is it that I want that so much? What is in me that wants me to do this? And get God to help us with that area. Amen?
Amen.
It's not just believe on Jesus. It is to come into a living relationship with Christ. I wish someone told Mr. Adams that. Mr. Adams, it's not just saying, oh, take me to heaven when I die. The only way to get to heaven is walk through one door, and that door is Jesus.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
And the only way to get to that door is one way, and that way is Jesus.
Amen.
There's no entrance into heaven without the living Savior. Amen?
Amen?
And you and I need to spend more time with Jesus.
Amen.
Don't just spend time reading your Bible. Spend time with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Talk to Him and let Him have your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Thank God I'm saved.
Amen.
And I'm glad you're saved as well. If you're not, why don't you come put your trust in Him tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, please help us, Lord.